Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Liuyanuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. We're going to do that in a moment, but we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to come together. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really. Sincerely. I'm going to bring Maureen in at this time also. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody. So it's that week went fast.
Didn't it? It's actually the whole month. It's the 31st
of March.
And we're plugging along. And every day, you know, it's interesting. Every day that that elapses, every day that we're journeying, it seems that we're moving in opposite directions of where the world is going. I mean, it's just like it's like that movie, The Poseidon Adventure. One half of the crew is going up, one crew is going down. They know this, that way, this way. You know, we have to follow our instincts. We have to follow our instincts, our intuitions, and really follow what Christ asked us to do. And he asked us to be at peace. And the only way I believe that we can obtain this peace is through his gift of living in the divine will, where we sort of turn everything else off and turn him on louder than anything else that we can hear around us. So that's what we're trying to do today and every day as we journey. And thanks be to God, we have that opportunity every day. Like we said, we wake up, we have an opportunity to really grow spiritually as well as physically as well. this is a cog. The whole divine will is just one big mechanism. It's God. And God, through his charity, has given us life. He's given us all of himself, all through charity. That's why it's so interesting too, you know, Maureen, before we start, you know, sometimes Jesus sounds like he's almost contradicting himself, but maybe the contradiction is not a good word, the proper word. Like, for example, he says in volume 23, November 27, 1927, he says, quote, "My daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will." Okay, so he says the most necessary is to move God. But then we look at volume 4, October 29th, 1900. He says this, Jesus says, quote, "The most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity." And you know, end quote. And it may seem like they're not the same, I mean, from the onset. But if you think about it, charity encompasses everything. And to move God, from our perspective, is the greatest charity that we can give back to God, to move him, because he's moved us with what he's done. Now he wants that reciprocity. He wants to be moved back. And, you know, I don't think it's that difficult. You know, the more we read and we talk about this, I don't think it's that difficult to move God, because God is waiting for any movement of ours toward his most holy divine will, whether that means thinking about it throughout the day, opening the book to read, opening the website to listen to. You know, we can do this in a myriad of different ways. Our actual rounds throughout the day, our impromptu acts, our prevenient act, our actual acts, all of this, I can't help not to believe that is moving God. Because again, the vast majority, again, I'm not putting anyone down or I'm not elevating us at all, but I think the vast majority, and I was there, a lot of us, maybe many of us were there, we don't recognize God in the day. We're so busy, not that we intentionally want to put him to the side or put him in the closet, but we don't give him thanks. We don't give that thanksgiving. Again, just for awakening, for waking up out of a quasi-coma. Do we say, thank you, Lord, for this extra day you've given me? Because many will not wake up today. So I think this thanksgiving is something we can begin with to move God. And again, as God is moved, as we found out from volume 23, November 27th, when he decides to give this move, this gift, after being moved, he overcomes and conquers everything within us, all evils themselves. So everything is being cured by the master physician. Again, waiting for us basically to accept his offer, to correspond, I guess, to connect. I don't know how else to say it. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, I think I'm so moved by the fact when Jesus says that the Father wants us to sit on his lap, and that's our loving God. Like, how many other gods in the world would say that? Only our God. And you know, think of a cute little 2-year-old or a toddler that you know. That's how I see us. We don't know anything. We want to do everything ourselves. He just wants to pick us up, put us on his lap, and teach us. And he loves us because he created us, just like our own little babies, just like our own little children. And I guess I see it like that because I'm a mother and a grandmother. We don't have to do anything spectacular. Just sit on his lap and listen to what he wants to teach us. And every once in a while, he'll give us a hug and we'll give him a hug and he'll say, okay, now go off and do what I told you, you know? And it's not like, it's all a gift. It's nothing that, I mean, what does a 2-year-old do to deserve anything? They're cute little babies that were created by God. And that's how I think we have to see ourselves. I mean, yeah, we're sinful. Like a 2-year-old will do things that sometimes exasperate you. Maybe I should say a 1-year-old because 2-year-olds are really, really hard.
that's a terrible,
maybe a 15-month-old.
You get that poor title, the terrible twos, but I can attest to it, actually.
But he's so loving. He's such a loving God. And he wants so much for us to love him. I mean,
he shows, it's not just like he wants it, like you said, Maureen, but he shows us, he actively pursues this love. Again, he's waiting for our correspondence. You know, love needs two corresponding factors. You know, one can give love, but that love has to be received and then hopefully given back for that connectivity to be made. But he's giving us so much. And look at the timing. I mean, this is not by chance. He's given us the greatest gift that he can give to mankind, one that can basically tune out the rest of the world. Not that we're ignoring what goes on and putting our head in the sand, but we don't have to worry or be concerned about how bad the world is or how wrong people are moving. All that is just, you know, it's outside. And we know that we have to worry about what's inside, and not because we're worried about ourselves specifically, but we know through this gift that it begins with ourselves. And then as we enter into this gift, we're able to concomitantly at the same time, you know, move God so that he may dispose all souls to recognize and see what we see. For whatever reason, we've been able to recognize this gift of the divine will as being something extraordinary. And we know probably 9 out of 10 people, if they're presented with it, they may like it, but they're not overboard on it. They're not saying this is it. I mean, I remember we talked about this many times. I talked about this with Ken too on the Wednesday radio program. And you know, it's just something we felt it. We knew it. We knew this was everything we were looking for, and we knew it was everything God was looking for us to uncover. Again, he's not going to force us. He's a gratuitous God, but he's a loving God. He's a gentle God. He waits for us to respond. And again, it's all around us. The gifts, the grace has never stopped being given. Mm-hmm. It's just stopped being received. It's sort of like we put up these shields. And then what happens? Well, when the grace comes, it's, if it's not used, it goes return to sender, like the song. Mm-hmm. And God now says, well, you know, if you're not going to use it, I'm going to give it to someone else who I know will use it. Mm-hmm. So again, the numbers, that doesn't matter. You know, how many are living in the divine will? How many are journeying in the divine will? That doesn't matter. So I think similarly to our reading and studying, you know, to read the 36 volumes and to speed read it without really meditating or chewing on it, and then you compare that to taking two passages and thoroughly exhausting it and getting into the midst and the heart of Christ, you know, I think this is quality over quantity. And that's why, you know, people don't have to get, I was very nervous when I saw it, when your dad brought 36 volumes. I said, I can't read 36 volumes. I can barely read the newspaper, let alone 36 volumes. But you don't, it's so easy because God connects everything and he gives us that desire to pick it up, to want to listen. I mean, if we don't have that desire, this would be impossible. God gives it because he gives us the mystical gift of understanding this to be something special. We may not understand it, how it works, how God's going to do it, but we understand this as being something special. And I think that in of itself is the first hurdle. That's the foot in the door, really.
I think it helps us to see too and accept what's happening now, because this is the missing piece. This is where we're headed. And it's almost like God saying to us, listen to my plan. Don't worry. Trust in me. This is where we're going. So it's your anxiety kind of settles, because you look around, you go, oh my gosh, look at how, like even Louisa said, Lord, how can the divine will come and the world is a mess? And that was back in her day. So, but you see that, oh yes, God does have a plan and the kingdom is coming. So evil has to exhaust itself. And then you begin to realize, wow, we are alive at a very special time in history. That, you know, evil will exhaust itself. And we know the plan. I mean, gosh, we're nobodies and we know the plan. God's telling us his plan. Amazing.
Because think about that. Evil, can, I mean, it will exhaust. I mean, there's only a certain amount of evil. I mean, let's just take the human body. Let's take the treachery of murder. I mean, there's only, what can you do? Dismember the body, you know, burn it. I mean, there's only a certain, there's a limitation to what evil can do, but there's no limitation to what God can do. You know, it's really interesting too. I found this just before we went live today. You talk about, you know, how this gives us comfort. This is, I don't have the volume number, but you can probably figure it out. It's March 15th, 1908. And it's the title is When Souls Are All Filled With God, Storms Have No Strength to Agitate Them Even Slightly. I'll just read the first paragraph, if I may. Mm-hmm. Again, this is our blessed Lord. Quote, my daughter, do not want to trouble yourself. You must know that when there is a strong storm in the sea, where the waters are deep and the storm is only superficial, the depths of the sea are in the most perfect calm. The waters remain tranquil. And the fish, when they detect the storm, go to nest where the water is deeper so as to be safer. So the whole storm unloads itself where the sea contains very little water. Mm-hmm. Because as there is a little water, the storm has the strength to agitate it from top to bottom and even to transport it elsewhere to other points of the sea. So, end quote. So again, I can go on there. Great, great passage. But St. Pope John Paul II, go in the deep for a myriad of different reasons, but it's safer. It's actually safer in the deep. But what do you find in the deep? Well, you can't see the bottom. So there's that mystery. There's that human anxiety. What's underneath? What's lurking? Mm-hmm. God, go in the deep. Just like throw the nets down there. You'll get the fish. We have to start listening to God. I mean, what our Blessed Mother tells us, do as my son tells you. He's explained to us in the divine will, in the book of heaven, exactly what to do. Yeah, there are no blueprints, but it's a blueprint. There are no manuals. Yeah, but it's a manual. He's giving us step by step if we believe him. And if we want to do the little work necessary, it's so incredible.
And he says, if we doubt our courage, doubt decreases our courage. So we can't have any doubt. We just have to go forward in a powerfully strong, Jesus, I trust in you way. And we will be courageous if we do and we listen to what he tells us to do. Yeah. I believe.
And Jesus, I trust in you. We know his divine mercy. We know the correlation. If you really want to be shocked and really in awe, go to the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. And I think the page is called Divine Mercy and the Divine Will. And you'll read the corresponding passages from both diaries.
Oh, wow.
You know, when you realize that, you know, Louisa was, the Feast of Divine Mercy, the first Feast of Divine Mercy instituted by St. Pope John Paul II was on the birthday of Louisa. I mean, things like this. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. But the correlating passages, the similarities in what Jesus is speaking to, calling for this greater good to happen. If it's all there, it's beautiful. Just like the Marian Movement of Priests. We have that page also, the Divine Will and Marian Movement of Priests. Everything Our Lady was telling Father Gobi was, boy, she says in one passage, I have come only to bring the Divine Will. I mean, it's incredible. And remember also what we know about the church, the Catechism of our church, Article 507 states, just a little quote, at once virgin and mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church, end quote. Her fiat, to your point, Maureen, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. When she said fiat, she said, okay, now how is this going to happen? How am I going to get pregnant? Mm-hmm. All of that didn't cross her mind. She said, okay, let it be done, as you say. Mm-hmm. And everything was taken care of, right? Yeah. The incarnation was done. She didn't have to pick and choose. She had to decide this or decide that. She allowed God to move in her. Again, mm-hmm. A different kind of movement. We want to move God to give, and then God moves in us to do, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To actually activate what he's given us, take the knowledge and put it into practicality. It's just absolutely incredible. And, you know, it all starts to make more sense. Again, the, mm-hmm. We say every morning we wake up, we awaken spiritually because every day we're getting a little bit more knowledge. Okay, again, we're going to be in the kindergarten of the divine will for all of eternity.
Yeah.
But we're constantly going to be learning. Mm-hmm. Every day is a learning adventure. And the more we learn on earth, the more we take with us to heaven. Remember, in heaven, we're going to have that transparency that Jesus talks about. We're all going to sort of like mesh into each other, and we're going to take from each other what we don't possess, because we all have different dispositions, different experiences, different learning patterns. We're all going to take from each other where we lacked. And the more we bring to heaven for this feast, basically, this big party, this potluck party, you know, the more, the happier God is, because the more we're contributing to all souls, past, present. I think the divine will, again, I'm not speaking theologically, I think it's the culmination of the communion of saints. I can't think of any greater explanation or definition than if you look at the divine will and the intricacies of the divine will and how it works and how God is working in each and every one of us. So, speaking of that, let's go probably in a 6-week on this small passage. But again, what we're taking, for those of you joining us for the first time, we're taking Reverend Father Joseph Leo, and it was his doctoral dissertation. He was asked by the Archdiocese of Corrado back in 2001, 2002, I think it was, he was given permission to use the writings to translate all the Italian into English, and then use it for his dissertation, which he set out to prove that everything that Louisa penned, everything that she wrote, that Jesus dictated and Mary dictated, is vested in our Catholic faith, is found and grounded and rooted in it. And he successfully defended that in the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So it has the stamp of approval, the abrogation, as it's called. So all of what Father wrote. And it's so beautiful, because what he's done is not only has he done the translation, but the dissertation he had to set out to prove. So he gives us a summary of a specific subject or topic, a summary. Then he drives us into the volumes to show where he accumulated the knowledge in order to possess or to create this not theory, but the summary in essence. So we have it summarized, theologically correctly summarized, and then into the volumes to hear the words of Jesus, which again, and Mary, which are going to be expanded every moment that we ponder and meditate and chew on it. And basically, it's exactly what the Archbishop Pacieri, the late Archbishop Pacieri, said. He asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. Now, I don't know about you, but there are very, very few Divine Will priests. And it's impossible to have one for each one of the Divine Will cenacles in the world. I mean, they're springing up. There's a new one that just began in Bangkok, Thailand, one in Hong Kong. I think they're joining us here this evening. So it's just incredible on that. But again, there are no priests at this time. So here we have, as we're awaiting the critical edition to be released, which, by the way, that's another whole story. That may be delayed only because there's some things that cannot be explained at this time. It can be, but the personnel being used cannot do it at this time. I'll leave it at that. So here we have the summary. We have the volumes. What a great way to begin our cenacle, or even use our cenacle. Again, keeping with the, have the theological guidance with questions when we have ambiguities or questions. But that, again, in no way mean or shape does this mean do not gather, do not study, do not read together, do not share, what is this to you? What is this to me? Again, we're not teaching this is definitively what it means because, again, we're not qualified to do that. But this is how it's impacted my life. This is what that brought to my intellect. This is what it brought to my soul. Again, that's for each and every one of us. And we all see this slightly differently because we're all looking through a slightly different lens. And it's so beautiful because I can learn from Maureen. And Maureen can learn from you. And when we come together and we share, it's so beautiful because whatever we know is either adjusted or it's expanded. And either way, it's, again, I hate the phrase, but it's a win-win. I mean, nobody loses. And again, we have it. So until we have that critical edition, which again, we're not sure when we're going to have it, we have this beautiful treasure of the doctoral dissertation. And again, it's available on Father Anuzzi's website, livinginthedivinewill.org. He sells the books, for the cost of printing, so we can print more books. There's an ebook also available. And if, certain people are having difficulty right now with financially, so if you have a situation where you want this dissertation, you can't really afford to spend the money on this at this time, send an email to us at maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. And we'll make sure we get you a copy. Free. Okay. So that being said, boy, I've talked too much, Maureen. I think I'm going to let you take the rest of the program, please. Let's just do this, Maureen. Why don't we read this entire summary and then we can go right to the footnote. Again, this is the summary, that we just spoke about where Father Anuzzi put this together. And then the footnotes is where we're going to go once Maureen concludes.
5.3.7.3, the human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. If Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will, that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts, while accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will vested his finite acts with the power to impact all creatures concomitantly and to share in God's immutability. This full theandric reality in man that penetrates all other created beings intimates the most perfect work of love and the summit of God's operation, and it reflects the Maximian teaching on the ability to assimilate the properties of things united by means of a reciprocal exchange, whereby the creature becomes one with the divine. By this means, Louisa reflects that Maximian doctrine on the propensity of the soul's powers, in particular the human will, to remain continuously and immutably united to the divine will, which God gratuitously actualizes in the soul of the human creature.
Thanks, Maria. So short, but yet so powerful. And yeah. Again, giving us a plethora of, I mean, we've gone through this the last, I think, 5 or 6 weeks, I think it's been. Just maybe I'll hit a couple points. Maureen, please help me out, whatever I forget.
Oh, gosh.
In the beginning, how does this happen? Well, Luis relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will. Okay, so how do we do this? Well, God is doing this. So think of us as a glass of water, and we're constantly being spilled, usually by ourselves, and the water's on the countertop. But that water remains on the countertop for any length of time. It's going to evaporate. The water will be gone, as it was. What happening here is, as the glass spills, the water's on the counter, here comes God, the sponge. He picks us up, and he brings us into the eternal now, which is like this airtight snow globe. There can be no evaporation. So we've been protected. We've been preserved. We've been reborn, in essence, where we would have died. God gave us, it's been 6,000 years. The Earth's minerals are depleting. The Earth is in a bit of turmoil with its occupants. Our life outside the water, so to speak, or outside the bubble, is drawing close. We don't have the equipment to sustain eternity like we can with God's divine will. So he says, okay, I want you to come back in. I want you to come back into the safety. I want you to come back into the snow globe where there's no evaporation. I want to preserve the water. Don't stay on the countertop. So we need to let him absorb us with the sponge. Let us transport us to where he needs to do, and let us live the way we're supposed to live, the way we were designed to live, the prelapse and era of Adam. It's all there. And we talked about that. Father Nuzzi talked about it, and we discussed it. Just incredible analogy that Father Nuzzi gives us with the sponge. Another thing, just one more thing I want to just mention about the divine will vested his finite acts in our human acts. Once that vesting, that merging, that fusing happens, it then has the power, has God's power to impact all creatures concomitantly. So again, we can talk about the divine will to everybody we meet, and that's not what say Hannibal did. He said, on the contrary, only certain souls he did. So let's say we tried to go out to every person we meet to tell about the divine will. There's a limit to that. How many people can we see in the course of a day? How many are going to listen to us in the course of a day? How many days do we have to do that? But if we do that prayer for all souls to receive the disposition to receive this, to recognize this gift as we do, we can do that. Ask God through our preventing act to fuse our wills, to ask for that. Our act, our human act, then will be absorbed by the divine will. It'll be effectuating that positive change to all souls, past, present, and future. We could never reach those souls in 1,000 lifetimes, let alone one. That's the impact of the divine will. It's beyond, in essence, our comprehension. That was a poor explanation of it, but that's basically really the mechanics. It's way beyond our human capability. Anything to add to that, Maureen?
No, I don't. That's all.
Anything else I've left out about here before we move on to footnote number 290?
Not that I know.
Just as that we know that grace anticipates the soul. I mean, that's just a quick one. Let's read this.
You want to read it? Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Let me only because this is such a comfort, I think, to know that we will have what we need when we need it. We may not have it now, but we will have it when we need it, when we're doing the will of God, when we're journeying in the divine will to possess the will of God.
While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some, let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
That's a beautiful. So again, knowing that when we need it, we're going to have that grace. You know, St. Lawrence, the great example of being burned at the stake, and his joyful, jovial sense of humor said, "Turn me over, I'm done." But again, had the grace to withstand the pain, and had the grace and the special gift to be able to bring all the treasures, as he was asked to bring the treasures to the king. And he went around, he got all the lepers, the sick, the maimed, all those that were handicapped, and said, yeah, that's what got the king so infuriated. That's why he got burned at the stake. But I think it's in volume 36, Maureen, just really quick, I'm sorry to digress again, but there's just so much here.
Yeah.
Speaking about that last line you read about some souls let grace escape their minds like bright flashes. Jesus articulates that in volume 36, May 19th, 1938. Quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames, and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produce two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths." End quote. So that's what we pray for. We pray for that blindness, that not the physical blindness, that spiritual blindness that we all experience. We're all blind. But Jesus says also there's no blindness because every time he divulges the truth, it's a little bit more sight. Yeah, those who cannot see now spiritually will be able to see through the grace of God and through our acts and rounds in the divine will. And again, we're all connected. So beautiful. Okay, so finally, Maureen, we are on 290, and not because of your fault, which God gratuitously actualized in the soul of human creatures. So we're talking about this immutability, and that's in footnote number 290, and we're pretty much, we read this. You know what? Why don't we do this? I think we'll instead of rehashing that, because we're gonna probably end where we ended last week, and we're gonna have to start all over again. Why don't we begin where we have not gone yet, which is the second part of this footnote number 290. Again, this is the footnote that Father Nuzzi drove us into with his synopsis, with his summary of the of this aspect of the divine will.
All channels were opened between God and man. And by virtue of our will, our goods were his. And this with justice, because he was our son, our image, a work which came from our hands and from the ardent breath of our womb. But the human will, rebellious, did not want to enjoy the rights of the goods we gave it. Not wanting to do our will, man did his own. And by doing his own, he puts bars and gates through these channels. He constrained himself within the miserable circle of his will. He lost ours and went wandering in the exile of his passions, of his weaknesses, under a tenebrous sky, loaded with thunders and with storms. Poor child, in the midst of so many evils, wanted by himself. Therefore, every act of human will is a bar that he places before mine. It is a gate he forms to prevent the union of our wills and the communication of goods between heaven and earth is interrupted.
So it's all our fault.
Yeah, wow.
We're in the situation we're in because of our lack of correspondence for sinfulness, of course, and for failing the test. You know, God gives us a constantly, let's say he's quizzing us constantly with every day, everything around us. He gives us opportunity in which to exercise our virtues. And of course, like all good quizzes, which are deemed to prepare us for that final test, we hope that the better we get at the quizzes, we're going to better chance of passing the test and being with our Lord for eternity. So again, we've put the bars up. Now it's time to bring the bars down, but we can't do it ourselves. Once they're up, it's sort of like trying to break steel bars in concrete with your bare hands. It's virtually impossible. But God says, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do it for you. Yeah, you did this. You created this, but I know what you want. I know your desire. You've moved me, if we have moved God, to want to help, to want to get back to that order, the place, and the purpose. So God's going to remove those bars. And he promises to. And again, God's not like us. He doesn't make false promises.
Peter, I remember Louisa asking Jesus, why did he wait so long? I can't remember his exact answer, but it had something to do with waiting for the perfect time. And that's now. So that's kind of exciting. We're living in the perfect time. The time is now. He's chosen this time to bring his will to the earth. That's kind of exciting, you know, like, wow.
That is. I mean, just the courage of Louisa. She said something like, well, why didn't you get, when you came 2000 years ago, why didn't you get the divine will? What'd you wait for? Why me? Why do I have to do this? Only because she loves mankind so much. Remember, yeah. Louisa has that upright intention that we all must have. We don't want this gift just for ourselves and our family. We want it for all souls, past, present, and future. And she had that. Whenever she was given something, if you recall, Maureen, whenever mm-hmm. she was given something by our blessed Lord, she would always say, well, what about the rest of the souls? Mm-hmm. I mean, she wanted what she received to be given to them. Mm-hmm. And look what she got in the end. What was given to her is now offered to us. So her wish, she moved God well enough, far enough, for him to do what she wanted, which is to give us the opportunity to have the same gift of living the divine will that she did. And it's absolutely incredible. There is a diagram called Obstacles to Grace. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. We don't have time to show it now. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. So it'll give you a breakdown because Jesus speaks about throughout the volumes, what are these obstacles to grace? What's preventing us from really moving forward more quickly? And Father Nuzzi extrapolated it out. We put into a diagram. There's two diagrams. There's a serious diagram. There's a silly one that's a cartoonish, but it's quite nice. They both have the same amount of material. And it's really good to look at because some of these things we would not think perhaps would be an obstacle to grace. And the more we can identify these obstacles, the more hopefully through the grace of God, we can remove them. That's what we'll try to do there. Okay, I think we're ready then, Maureen, for this next passage.
Compassionating and loving man with infinite love, my humanity, by doing the will of my Father in everything, kept these channels whole and impetrated the removal of the bars and the destruction of the gates, which the human will had formed. And so it opened the channels again for whomever wants to come into my will, to give back to him those rights which we gave man when we created him.
Key there is that compassionating and loving man with infinite love impetrated the removal of the bars and the destruction of the gates. It opened the channels again, that whoever wants to come into this will, again, those channels were very, very small. But I think he explains that, articulates and expiates that in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, just two lines, I promise. Jesus, speaking to Louise and speaking to us as well, says, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all. Again, talk about the opening of the channels. So the sanctity, this gift of the divine will must be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. This gift must be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. So we don't have to go looking for the divine will. It's not hidden somewhere. It may have been for some amount of years where people couldn't find it. But now it's right here. The manual, there's no manuals, but the manual is here. There's no guidelines, but the guideline is here. God has given us everything we need. I mean, this is like the perfect cheat sheet. I mean, to pass the test, we have everything we need as long as we just listen, read it, and study it. I mean, just basically ponder it. Let God fill us with all the divine knowledges. It's going to happen. It can't happen on our own. It's going to happen through God. If we move God, God's going to be moved to bring us back to where we want to be, where he wants us to be more than we want to be. He wants us. He wants his paternity back. Remember, Maureen, we talked about that maybe 2 months ago, 3 months ago. Why is God doing all this? He wants his paternity. He was very clear. I forget what volume it's in. He wants his paternity back. He wants to be father again. He wants us to rely on him. Like any parent wants their children who need help, and the parents recognize that the child needs help. Like that 16-year-old that goes out, is emancipated, is incapable of surviving on his or her own. And the parents know that, but they can't legally stop. So again, they would love the scenario when the child comes back home. God wants his paternity back, and he's offering us this will to be with him. And this is not a game. This is the life, the only life, and this is for eternity.
Yeah, I feel like he wants us in heaven. I mean, we have no idea what heaven's like or hell, and he knows both places, and he wants us with him in heaven. I mean, people don't realize where they're headed. It's crazy that they don't even know. I was listening to somebody say the other day, an exorcist, he said the devil's greatest tool is to that we know that he doesn't exist, that we don't think he exists. And you know, we have heaven at our, you know, we could be in heaven for eternity, and yet no one's even thinking about it. I mean, how frustrating would your father be if he can see where we could go, and he died on the cross for us to come to be with him forever. And everyone's just, no one's interested. It's crazy.
Well, I think
over the years,
I agree there. I think also maybe over the years, Maureen, that, I think hell's been downplayed, like almost, planting doubt in people's minds. Oh, does it really exist? I don't know. I mean, there was even a priest, a very popular priest, that actually made the statement, we're not even sure if there is a hell. And you would think that would be something to get offended by, but actually he was promoted to bishop. But anyway.
Well, there was a
true story. True story.
There was a clip of the Padre Pio movie. Everyone's probably seen this, but.
I've never seen it.
Okay, so there was this clip of the Padre Pio movie that's, out. I don't know if it's out in Europe. It isn't here yet, but it shows how the devil came in to visit Padre Pio, and he would look like a man. And he said to Padre Pio something of the effect of, he doesn't believe in hell. And Padre Pio said, you will when you get there. I thought that was pretty good.
we don't want to take the chance of even thinking that. If God says there is, I believe him.
I mean, that's eternity. I mean, just think about that for 1 second. That's enough to think about it.
Yeah. That's enough. If you didn't believe in God and didn't have this divine will, that's enough to make you nervous. But there's no need to be nervous, because we've been given the antidote. I mean, it's up to us, though. He's not going to force it down our throat. He gives it to us. We can accept it. We can ingest it, or we can just leave it on the table. And again, we've been given this umbilical cord for 6,000 years. Remember, the divine will, Adam lost everything, but he didn't lose everything. God left the divine will beating his heart, flowing his blood and beating his lungs. No, beating his heart, breathing his lungs and flowing his blood. Because if he did not leave that aspect of the divine will, then Adam would have ceased to exist. And then, of course, there'd be no descendants, there'd be no redemption, there'd be no sanctification now. So God needed to give us enough to stay alive, so to speak. But we've run to the end. Again, an umbilical cord is only good for so long. God say, okay, now you have to come back, only if you want to come back. And this is the reason why you should, or the reasons why. And really, there are no reasons not to go back, except one, the human will saying, I don't want that, for whatever reason. So we want to make sure that we don't have the human will speaking for us anymore. We want the divine will to speak for us through our human will. So beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. Paths are necessary in order to facilitate the journey. They are the means in order for man to be able to make, very often, a little visit to his own celestial fatherland. And knowing how beautiful his fatherland is, and how happy one can live in it, to love it and to yearn to take possession of it, and therefore to live detached from the exile up down here.
I can't find it, Maureen, but I'm going to paraphrase. Maybe I can't find it for a good reason because we're running late, but Jesus speaks about pathways, about how important it is for heroic souls to allow God to work in them, to establish these pathways so that the future generations, the other souls, have objectively a direction in which to go. They can see by example, they can see by what's written, they can see by what's believed in. So he's asking for heroic souls to first come forth to live in this will, his will, so that others may be able to. And again, the pathways are what are formed. And he uses an analogy too. He says, what good is a city? Let's take New York City. If there are no roads in New York City, how do you navigate? How do you get around? It would be very difficult. So pathways are actually paving the roads, building the roads, building the bridges through the city so that all can be visited. All of God's attributes can be achieved, can be arrived at, and can be possessed if we want to. It's just absolutely incredible. I don't have that passage in front of me, but maybe that's a good thing. Okay.
These channels in the creature are necessary so that very often she may rise to her true fatherland. She may know it and love it. And if the soul loves her celestial fatherland, if placing herself on the way within our will, she makes her little visits. This is a sign that the soul is walking along these paths.
He makes it so easy for us. You know, I think the key is here, Maureen. I mean, we can go on and read, and we can, you know, there's so much to read, so much to ponder. But again, I really believe this divine will is quality over quantity. If we just take, I mean, St. Hannibal only read two passages a day because he could not comprehend more than that. He wanted to really ponder, really masticate. So that's a good example maybe to use. Yeah, I'm not going against the calendar or something like that, but I can't do 8 or 9 passages in a day and absorb it the way I'd like to. I just don't have the time. I don't have the attention span, perhaps. I don't have the intellect for sure. So again, this is really quality over quantity. And the more we really think about, ponder this, again, move God to help us understand this, it's going to happen. Just like, again, our Blessed Mother's the perfect example. Fiat mihi, let it be done. And no worries, just pure cooperation with God. He'll never steer us wrong, ever, ever, ever. We have nothing to lose. Okay, so, all right, we can take this to the end. How are you on time, Maureen? I don't want to be selfish.
Good.
Okay, all right, we'll just finish this off here and then we'll just talk about the weekend quickly and we can go. Thanks.
These channels in the creature are necessary so that very often she may rise to her true fatherland. She may know it and love it. And if the soul loves her celestial fatherland, if placing herself on the way within our will, she makes her little visits, this is a sign that the soul is walking along these paths. This is also a sign for you. Don't you remember how many times you took the way to heaven and penetrated into the celestial regions? And as you made your little visit, soon my will made you descend into the exile. And since you loved the fatherland, the exile seemed ugly and almost unbearable to you. This love for the fatherland, the bitterness you felt in living in exile, was a good sign for you that the fatherland is yours. See, it happens this way also with the low things of this world. If one has a large possession, he forms a path in order to go visit it very often, to enjoy it, to take the goods which are in it. And while visiting it, he loves it and keeps it in his heart. On the other hand, if he does not form a path, he never visits this possession, because without a path, it is almost impenetrable, nor does he think of it or ever speak of it. This is a sign that he does not love it, and that he despises his own goods. And even though he could be rich, because of his bad will, he is a poor one who lives in the most squalid misery. And so here is my wisdom in creating man. I wanted to form the paths between me and him, to make sanctity easier for him, as well as the communication of our goods and his entrance into the celestial fatherland.
Beautiful. And I'll conclude with that, repeating volume 11, September 25th, 1913. My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. It's right here for us. It's not difficult. I think the difficult thing is we don't know how. I didn't know how to trust God. I can verbalize it, but I didn't know how to really earnestly trust God. And I think once you become helpless, and I've had a couple of those situations in my life, that's when you have no other option, no other alternative but to trust God.
Yeah,
and that's when he never let you down. And then, he proves.
I was just going to say, I can remember those times, and you actually say to yourself, okay, this is one of those times I'm going to learn how to trust God. And just thinking of those situations, my heart's beating a little fast because I remember those times. It's like, oh boy, I'm going to learn something here. I can tell. Yes. It's good. It's like exercising, right? It's like exercising that muscle of trust.
It's all for a reason. In fact, this is the reason. And this is a quote, small quote. Can you read this up here, Maureen? Can you see it on the top of the screen?
You know what? There's something blocking it. Oh, here. How about that? Oh, okay, hold on. Let's see. We shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been since it has given our soul opportunity to develop. Amen.
Yeah, it's from a book entitled In Search of the Soul. It really speaks about the divine will without speaking about the divine will. But that phrase really emulates really the divine, everything that we've gone through in our lives, the good, bad, and the ugly, everything has had, God's permissible will has had a hand in the ultimate story that he's written for each and every one of us. And in the conclusion, the last chapter, we come back to his divine will. And that's what's so beautiful, as long as we don't fight him and scratch him and kick him. And speaking of that, we won't do that this weekend. Great weekend coming up. We have Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, BDV, with his Divine Will Day of Recollection. It's usually the second Saturday of the month, but because of Good Saturday, he's doing it on the first of April, which is tomorrow. It'll be from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Father give a series of 45-minute talks. You see the schedule down here. We'll have Adoration and the Rosary beginning at 8 Eastern Time. That's Saturday, 9 to 3. And then on Sunday, we'll have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. And again, for his Q&A. So again, vital to have that. Again, as we listen to the late Archbishop explain to us that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions they may have. Well, here's the opportunity. A lot of times we don't even have the questions to fill the hour. I mean, I've got a host of questions I have here, but I mean, there's got to be people out there that have questions about the divine will. And, you know, this is a place to come, not to me, but to Father and ask him the question. So that's on Sunday. So great divine will weekend. Thanks be to God for everything. And thank you, Maureen, for joining today.
Thank you, Peter. As always. Thank you, everyone.
And be kind to one another. We need each other. We're going to recognize that very, very shortly. Mm-hmm. So see everyone tomorrow, hopefully, with Father Celso. Love everyone.
Wonderful. Thanks, everybody.